We are this morning in the fifth week of our six-week social justice series. Last week, I spoke about domestic abuse and violence. We've talked about racial justice and economic justice in a few forms. A number of women have shared in the last week that domestic violence and abuse were a part of their own story or of women close to them. And all of that has just underscored for me kind of the here-ness of those messages. These aren't issues that happen out there. They happen in here. They happen to all at some level, more at some. That at times in our life, we're on the receiving end of injustice. And so we just learn and grow together. And I thank you for your patience and your presence and your feedback through this series. We've tackled some heavy topics over the last few weeks. This one is still big, and it's still important, and it's still a part of justice, but we'll lighten up a bit this morning as we talk about God's creation and environmental justice and share in Holy Communion. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day and this morning, the gift of breath, the gift of being a part of your creation. May we feel fully in your presence this morning as we worship together. May the meditations of my heart and the words that we have created be acceptable to you. May they lead us all one step closer to your creation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Coffee bar.
I am going to tell you about the most incredible place. And you know what? You're walking on it. Our planet is literally bursting with life.
There's so much activity, and our planet is right in the middle of it.
I really wish that everyone could see the world the way that I've had a chance to see it.
The strangest place in the whole universe might just be right here.
I don't know if you caught that sentence in there, we're all on this together. I love that. That's a trailer for a recent multi-episode show called One Strange Rock that I just highly recommend. And so like Planet Earth or Blue Planet has amazing nature footage, but it also includes, as you saw, a lot of video and footage taken from space, taken from the International Space Station and from the space shuttle, a really unique perspective, as well as narrative from the astronauts who lived there. So it just has been kind of a fascinating series for me. It's on Netflix. They're all on YouTube. It was on National Geographic Channel, if you are looking for it. So highly recommend. Because this world, this magnificent creation of our Creator, is an amazing place, and we only get to see what we get to see in our lives. And there are plenty of scriptures through the Bible that call us to notice, to praise God for, and to care for the creation we've been given. This is a very scriptural side of justice and care. Let the creation, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. And that is Psalm 96. The world of both the Old and the New Testament was built on farming and herding. That is the life of the Bible. There were some cities and trading and merchants, but scope of life was very directly connected to the earth, to seasons, plants, water, and terrain nearby. Our Bible was lived and written in a time that was so very different than ours. In population, industry, power, technology, communication, our lives and life on our planet continues to become more complex. We've talked about that in many of these issues. And our relationship, both individually and collectively, with our environment has followed along in that complexity. It's a very different kind of society than it was 150 years ago when most people lived on a farm or in a farming community and grew their own food. In developing this message and defining environmental justice, which I had to admit wasn't a term that I understood terribly well, I found myself needing to pull apart some different aspects of environmentalism. We're going to look at some broad definitions. We're going to look at a couple of issues on a closer level, and we're going to talk about some things we might do in response. So the first level is this, environmental awareness, simply being aware of the natural environment and our impact in making good choices as a steward. As many of us who have been around for a while, I feel like I'm on the third or fourth wave of heightened environmental awareness. It kind of ebbs and flows and ebbs and flows. In the 70s, as a high school student, I had a cool eco patch. Remember those with the green and white stripes and the theta symbol? In the 80s, I learned the three R's of reduce, reuse, recycle, and began to integrate that into my adult life. For a time, I worked with the director of environmental quality at the Kellogg Company, and among the things I got to do was look at their solid waste production and develop a recycling program and design this very cool tote bag that has just been part of my life ever since. In this century, I've seen the birth of electric and hybrid cars. I've driven through acres of wind and solar farms in the West and watched farm to table become a thing that doesn't just happen at the farm. I'm a gardener and a nature-loving woman. I feel incredibly blessed, as I think many of us do, to live in Michigan and have access to water, to meadow, to forest and field, to all four seasons, although we're happy for this one that's entering. Let's be real. Being aware that we are all part of this creation and have a role as stewards of our planet is a great place to begin. And it is also, I believe, a spiritual practice that connects us to God. But life is complicated, and being aware isn't quite enough. So over the last 100 or so years, environmental protection or conservation has begun to happen more systematically. So this is the practice of protecting the natural environment by individuals, by organizations, and governments, with an objective of conserving natural resources and environments, and when possible, to reverse trends or damage that have been done. And some of us may belong to organizations like the Sierra Club or World Wildlife Fund or the Audubon Society. There are dozens and dozens of these organizations doing really great work in the world. And governmentally, the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency was established in the 70s, around the time of the passage of the Clean Air and Water Acts and the Endangered Species Protection Act. And while the spectrum of needed regulation can certainly be argued and often is argued in the political realm, the truth is that not everyone, not every individual, not every government, Not every corporation does act as stewards of our world. And in my lifetime, I've also borne witness to Chernobyl, to Love Canal, to the Exxon Valdez, to the poaching of magnificent animals like the elephant, the tiger, and the rhinoceros to the point of extinction. And in our own backyards, the Enbridge pipeline failure that affected many of our neighbors, and the Flint water crisis. From Jeremiah 2:7, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and you defiled my land, and you made my inheritance detestable. There have always been people who have not been good environmental stewards. Over the last few decades, environmental health has emerged as a branch of public health concerned with all aspects of natural and constructed environment that affect human health. So things like environmental and occupational medicine, toxicology, epidemiology live in this realm. And there's certainly environmental science, which is a bigger, broader branch of science all the time, that investigates, measures, looks at data, tracks what is happening, projects what might happen if things don't change or they do change. So living in this world in more complex ways has created a need for greater and greater environmental awareness or consciousness, a need for conservation, protection, and regulation. It has created disasters when things have gone wrong or people haven't been good stewards. And it's become an issue of public health as people have become impacted by the environment around them. So out of all of that emerges environmental justice. Environmental justice then is defined as the fair treatment and meaningful involvement of all people in respect to environmental impact, laws, regulations, and policies. If it affects all should have a voice. And fair treatment means no group of people should bear a disproportionate share of the negative environmental consequences. Meaningful involvement means that all people have an opportunity to participate in decisions about activities and policy that may affect their environment or their health. All of that sounds pretty fair. But I'm going to say this a few times as we move through this message. The most vulnerable among us are the first to feel the impacts of the environmental crisis, environmental neglect, and public health issues. They are the least sheltered, the least mobile, the least protected, and able to adapt. And I think about that in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina and what that looked like for the people affected, and certainly in the entire story of the Flint water crisis. There are a lot of things to be concerned about. Some of the leading environmental issues at present are climate change, loss of biodiversity, water scarcity, deforestation, oceans and fisheries, pollution, and overpopulation. And these are big issues, right? These are huge global issues. And we can't address them all, certainly this morning. And even as individuals, it's hard to look at that breadth. What we're going to do together is take a look at a couple of them with that lens of environmental justice, and then take a look at what we might be able to do individually. And the first issue is simply the population of the world. It kind of underscores everything else that we talk about in environmentalism. I kind of realized in the last one, I kind of presented this like an environmental scientist, this part. I like data. I have a science background. So we'll do that, and then we'll look at some story and some personal impact. But the truth is there are more and more of us sharing resources all of the time. So on the screen, you'll see a graph of both global population, which is the blue kind of bell curve, or half a bell curve, and the population growth rate, which is the red line. And there's good news and bad news here. The good news is the red line, which is the rate of population growth. And this is 1750 and kind of projected through the end of this century. And while the population is still growing, it's not in the negative, it's all above zero, the rate of growth has decreased significantly in recent decades. And again, for those of us with a longer lens, this was a primary hot-button environmental awareness issue in the 60s. And people paid attention, and governments paid attention, and culture paid attention. And that is a pretty significant decline in the growth rate. The second part of the graph, however, the blue part, is the overall growth of population over time. So I'm going to give you some places to begin. The population in the time of Jesus is estimated to have been roughly 200 million people on the planet. So that's when the Bible is being written, less than that, to 200 million. We didn't hit our first billion of people until the 1800s. So somewhere up about the middle third of that graph. By the year 2000, we are at 6 billion people on this planet. Today, the total is about 7.7 billion. The projection is that we'll be at 11.2 billion before the end of this century. That is a big, steep curve. We don't know the capacity of our planet. It is already a stressor. We have been fruitful and multiplied. So how do we respond to this issue? We all obviously have the right to determine our own reproductive choices, and other people have that right as well, and there are a lot of factors that determine family size. But for me, this is just a huge awareness factor. If we're going to have 11 billion people living sustainably and healthily on this planet, we are going to have to change some things and share some things. It is as simple as that. This is going to create huge stressors, and I'll return to my earlier statement. The most vulnerable among us are the first to feel the impacts and the least able to adapt to them. In every other social justice issue we've talked about, and every other environmental issue we talk about, all of our economic issues are going to be affected by this simple fact that there are just more and more people on the planet, and we are just one of them. So I put that out there for you just to think about and ponder. That makes it, too, not an out here but an in here issue, because this is all 7.7 billion of us issue. Eventually, kids that are present, you'll see this 11 billion. Most of us won't. This is an environmental issue that we're handing to our children. I'm going to switch gears to something that feels a little more manageable and put a scripture in the middle. This is Job 12. But ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. We're going to move next to an issue where we might be able to feel that we can have some direct effect, and that is of plastics use and recycling. And I have a couple of graphs and a photo to tell this story, again, my environmental scientist side. This is a graph of global plastics production around zero in 1950, currently at 400 million metric tons annually. It's difficult to put that number in any kind of scope, but that difference in 70 years of lifetime, can you remember a world without plastics? How did things move? How are things packaged? You know, we had milk bottles that came to our house when I was real little. And eventually we had coated cartons that the milk was in. But now they're in plastic jugs, and it feels like they've always been that way. And in many ways, plastics is a wonder. It's light, flexible, strong, moldable, pourable. It can be a thin film or a thick protective block. And it's revolutionized the way that food is packaged, that our cars are built, that toys and electronics are constructed, that cargo is shipped. It is everywhere, but is essentially not biodegradable. Once it's here forever. It might break down into smaller and smaller pieces, but it doesn't re-enter the Earth's system. It's recyclable, but post-consumer uses are relatively narrow, and much of it doesn't get recycled. This is a graph of the global disposal of plastic waste. The blue triangle, kind of blue turquoise triangle, is the percentage that is recycled globally, less than 20%. The orange slice below it is the amount incinerated, which is done in a lot of countries. And the vast grayish part is all that is discarded. So that may be landfills, that may be roadways, it may be litter, it may be in the ocean. And here's the deal, plastic floats. We all know this, right? Most of it. So you discard it, and it makes its way through the sewer system, or however it does, and enters the rivers, enters the marshes, enters the roadways, and they're just commonly littered with plastic. This is an underwater view of a garbage raft of aggregated plastics, and then they gather debris, organic and non-organic, and these rafts in the ocean can reach hundreds of miles in diameter and endanger vessels and sea life. And if you look at that, you can kind of see plastic water bottle, plastic water bottle. There's probably a plastic bag in there. There are an estimated 460 trillion, which is a really hard number to wrap your head around, single-use water bottles. So just your plastic water bottle, 460 trillion that are purchased every year globally. Beating plastic pollution is one of the primary issues that are being addressed by the United Nations Environmental Office in 2019. And again, if you are a fisherman fishing off the coast of your village for sustenance, this will affect you. If you're getting your water from every source, if you're getting your fish from the store, we don't feel this as deeply. So what to do about this one? Well, in this, we're a bit back to the basics with reduce, reuse, recycle. Lots of us carry reusable bottles. I have one of these in my hand every morning when I leave for work. I have one for coffee. I probably have actually about six of these. But I really like them. I like the tap water I have at home. I stick some ice in there. I'm good for the day. And carry reusable bags, like our little Kellogg example here. There are lots and lots of fun kinds of totes. And here's the trick. Remember to take them in the store when you go, right? Isn't that the hard part of that? Mark and I have an agreement that whoever, we just say before we leave, we need to remember them, and whoever doesn't remember them has to go back to the car and get them, because it's just really easy to walk in without them. So you recycle and you compost everything you can. There may or there may not be great end uses for it, but someone's trying, and at least it won't go into the landfill with other items. Consider what you buy and how it's packaged and what the alternatives are. I find that I go through big ruts in this kind of behavior. I buy the same thing in the same way, using the same tools and kind of the same level of awareness for a long time until I decide to pay attention again. And sometimes I pay attention because the young adults in my life say, "What are you doing? Why are you using that?" Or I go to their house and I see what they're using. Sometimes it's something like a 60-minute segment or a news feed, but I just hit one of those wake-up points, and then I get to start poking around and looking at things, and I've been that in the last month. And so I have a few show-and-tell items that I'll share that I hadn't seen before. I just wasn't aware they were out there. But I had been noticing how much plastic walks into my house and how much I throw away. Because film things, I don't think, are terribly recyclable, and they end up in my garbage. So I go to Horrocks, which I love, and get a lot of vegetables, which seem like they're good for me. And I bring them home in 10 plastic bags and then try to figure out what to do with them. And so I was poking around online. There are now these handy-dandy, washable little mesh bags. They come in sets of 10 or so, so you have plenty of them. So you can just put your fruits and vegetables in them and take them home and take them out, wash them if you want, and then put them with those bags you're remembering to take into the store to go to the grocery store. I thought, well, brilliant. These probably have been around for a long time. Other kinds of economies and cultures, people go shopping almost every day for what they need, but we just don't operate that way. So these are on Amazon. I thought those were both pretty cool. And then this is one. I actually gave a friend some of these for Christmas and then decided I better have some. But these are just beeswax-coated paper, and they make them in lots of really pretty kinds of prints. So I like to cook in glass and ceramic, and I have a lot of it, but I don't have lids for most of them. So this you just kind of use like saran wrap. But it's not plastic. Eventually they'll wear out and tear, but you can compost them. And it's just a different kind of way to do an everyday thing in a more environmentally sound way. And there are dozens and dozens of these, of course, in the world. And a friend of mine, if you go to the Public Works office in Battle Creek off Kendall, kind of down by Fire Hub, you can ask for these battery recycling kits, because we never quite know what to do with these. And this folds into a box. You can collect, I think, about 50 in there, and then it's a prepaid mailer to send them back. So that's a great way to keep some things out of the landfill. And then you just have to remember that part of this loop is buying things that have recycled content in them, so post-consumer content. And a lot of things are labeled that way, and one of them is toilet paper. So I don't necessarily want to eat off something that has post-consumer content, but I have to say, don't care. So you just kind of have to pick and choose what items work for you. But I think it's just part of that, taking a look around, seeing what's new, wandering through kind of that green aisle of the grocery store with your eyes open and seeing what might be able to be used in your life. Because there are always things that we can do to be a part of the solution. I encourage you to find those in your own life. But this morning, I have a challenge or an invitation, depending on how you see it. For many years, the recycling program at Chapel Hill was named Pastor Dave Morton. Dave would take, Carrie worked in the office, Dave was there, he would take our office paper and anything else we had collected and schlep it to waste management out in the fort with his own recycling. He doesn't live in the city. And Dave retired, so our recycling program got to be named Bill Collar and Dean Burrill, and these are our two custodians who do much the same thing. And there was some weird issue with not being able to have a recycling tote because we're a commercial business with waste management. So we just have blessed their little green hearts for kind of tending to this. But I think we can do better. And I think the we is y'all. So if you are interested in being part of an environmental team to up our game with our environmental footprint here at church, if you've gone to potlucks and go, why are we throwing all this away? Why don't we do dishes? There are just lots of things we can do. And to be honest, the staff doesn't have time and energy to explore them. So we need people with interest and passion who are willing to dig into this. And we look forward to kind of putting that team together. So I invite you, we'll put a list out in the Welcome Center today, and you can sign up on that. Because there is concern, but there is also plenty of room for hope, people of God. We, not just governments and corporations, but billions of individual we's have changed things for the better over time. The impact of acid rain, the growth of the ozone layer, dumping of toxic chemicals, litter at the roadside have all lessened as the citizens of the planet have taken action. And there are millions of those 7.7 billion people working hard on coming up with creative solutions like these and new technologies. Humanity has a way of making a way when we face things together. And we know that our together includes a creator who loves us and wants us to find that way. I wanted to close with this today from Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Ralph Waldo Emerson once asked what we would do if the stars only came out once every 1,000 years. No one would sleep that night. We would be ecstatic, delirious, made rapturous by the glory of God. Instead, the stars come out every night, and we watch television, and we look at the world through 2-inch screen. May we, people of God, go outside to look at the stars and the grass and the trees as the miracle of creation that they are. May we remember that we are one of 7.7 billion people sharing this big blue planet, and that most of them are way more vulnerable than we will ever be. May we use our heads and our hearts and our hands to do our part and to be good stewards of this most precious of resources given to us by God. Amen.